I want to invite you to do two things. Number one, find your Bible and come to Proverbs 31. We'll start in verse 10, Proverbs 31, verse 10. And you can download there off of your computer this worksheet, God's Goal for Mothers and All Others. It will help you as you pay attention and you hear the living Word of God come your way. Grab it and then take a few notes, because remember, the dullest pencil is sharper than the sharpest memory. When God speaks, listen, be attentive, learn it, and do it. You may also want to share this on other social media platforms. Say, come and join us in a watch party. Let's be in worship together. Well, this is Mother's Day, so we want to begin with a salute to moms from a poet named John Stiles. He said, I have listened to God in His temple. I have caught His voice in the crowd. I have heard Him speak when the ocean breakers were booming long and loud. Where the winds play soft in the treetops, my Father has talked to me, but I never heard God clearer than when I was at my mother's knee. You see, the goal of every Christian mother should be to amplify the voice and truth of God to her children, to her family, literally to everyone. Frankly, that is my goal, to be God's megaphone, to amplify His voice to you right now. But it doesn't stop there. You see, a mother's assignment is not only to amplify the voice of God, but to emulate what another mother said, a mother who never had any children, but she was world famous. Her name was Mother Teresa. She ministered in India, and this remarkable lady touched the lives of millions. She died when she was 87 years old, but her consistent theme was this simple. She said, I desire to be a pencil in the hand of God, writing the story of His love on the hearts of His children. When I read that, it resonated so deeply with my spirit that I decided to adopt that as one of my goals, not only to amplify the voice of God, but to be a pencil in His hand, writing His love story on the hands and the hearts of His children. So I would pray that you would adopt these goals also. Now, here's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to look at Proverbs 31. It's essentially an instruction guide. And you may want to make this note. Proverbs is a textbook. Proverbs is a part of the Scripture that is essentially a textbook. Hebrews mothers would use the book of Proverbs to teach their children about key core values. It's part of what the Bible calls wisdom literature. For instance, the book of Job is the beginning of the wisdom literature. And because of Job's calamities and suffering, we learn in it to follow Jesus, the Redeemer, and suffer strong, to trust Him all the way. He's in control. The book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, is part of the wisdom literature. And we learn there that the ultimate goal of life is to please the Lord, serve Him, and to follow Him. That's the summa bonum. The book of James in the New Testament is part of the wisdom literature. And we learn in the book of James that God wants us to be people who are good managers of our tongue, our time, and our temper. We're to be doers of the word. Now, the book of Proverbs is primarily written by Solomon. And Solomon, he encouraged us to fear the Lord, to walk with Him, to be consistent, stable, productive people who were wisely following the Lord in every season of life. But this last chapter in Proverbs 31 is actually written by King Lemuel, not Solomon. King Lemuel. Now, his name is fabulous and fascinating. The word in Hebrew for God is El. Have you ever seen a church named Bethel? B-E-T-H-E-L. The word Beth in Hebrew means house, El. So Bethel is house of God or temple of God. So there are a lot of Bethel Baptist churches. But Lemuel, the word Lemu means to live for. So King Lemuel is a king who decided to live for God. So he writes about this fabulous person, this mother that is astonishing. And these things we learn about her become a baseline, not only for mothers, but for all others on how to live for God on an everyday basis. You may say that Proverbs 31 is the scriptural statue of liberty, standing in the harbor of humanity, inviting us to live up to God's standards. as we wisely walk with Him. Well, let's dive deep into His living Word. Now, you may need a reset. Maybe you are not currently activating and doing some of the things that you'll see here. This is your opportunity to come into the Lordship of Jesus Christ and reset. Let's begin here. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She's got a good attitude. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She arises while it is still night, like 4 a.m., and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and she buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's working out. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly. But darling, you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, let me ask you this, moms, others, are you living up to this very high standard that God has created for us as a set of baselines and benchmarks in Proverbs 31? Well, here's what I want us to do. Let's look at God's goals for you, and I'll identify three. Number one, the first one that I see is, make this note, trustworthy. God expects us to be His trustworthy followers and servants. We see that in verse 10 through 12. This is an excellent person, and her husband's heart trusts her. She is trustworthy. He has full confidence in her. Why? Because she always does what's right. Friend, may I lovingly remind you that trust is the glue that holds together every relationship. You see, I'm married to a person named Mary Ruth Simmons Wolf, and I trust her with my everything. I trust her with my checkbook, I trust her with my home, I trust her with my children, I trust her with my heart, because she has proven trustworthy. I've known her for over 4 decades, and she is a person who is true, true of spirit, true with her words, and truth creates trust, and so does transparency. So let me ask you this, are you a trustworthy person? Do you build trust or do you bust trust? You build trust with truth and transparency, but you bust trust with lies and secrecy. You see, if you're sneaking around and playing all kind of games and people don't know if you're telling the truth or not, or if you've got secrets and you're playing betrayal games, then I can assure you, you are going to pull apart your relationships. So let's build great relationships by being trustworthy. Do you remember the children's tale of Pinocchio? It was written in 1883 by Carlos Collodi. And he told a story about a toy that became a real-life boy. His name was Pinocchio. But he had an interesting caveat. If he told a lie, you remember the story, his nose would grow. Well, let me ask you this question. If you were struck with that same feature that was connected to Pinocchio, if your nose grows every time you tell a lie, would you have a little bitty pug nose because you always tell the truth? Or would your nose look like a cell phone tower just soaring into the sky because all you do is lie? I can assure you, if you are a consistent, habitual liar instead of a truth teller, people will not trust you. So I want to urge you to do what the Scripture says, that is to be a person that others can count on and that God can count on. You see, God is the essence of truth, and He invites you to follow Him. Look what it says in Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, but be faithful, be trustworthy, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, here's what happens. If you are not a trustworthy person, God will not trust you. You see, God will not give you what you desire. He won't give you the opportunity to work for Him, to experience His favor and blessing, because He can't trust you. If you are living a life that is unfaithful to the Lord because you've been seduced by the toys and idols of this world, there's a better way. Follow the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. Now, if you have the privilege of being assigned to a young person as a parent, as a mentor, as a grandparent, then I want you to teach your children loyalty, dependability, trustworthiness. These virtues require no special talents, but they are invaluable in building a Christ-like character that will make your young person a champion. So you help them and guide them. If they sign up for it, make sure they show up for it. Teach them to be loyal friends, not fickle, to be dependable people that others can count on and God can use. I remember as a kid, one of the greatest things my mom did for me one day is I was at the Piggly Wiggly grocery store with her. I was maybe six, and I wanted to get some gum and candy, and she said no. So I decided to take matters into my own hands, and I grabbed some gum, and I stuck it in my pocket. I couldn't wait to enjoy my ill-gotten gain. So when I got out to the car, I opened up my little prize, and I started to chew my gum in the back seat, thinking she couldn't hear me smacking, but Mom did. She has good ears. And she said, J-Boy, where'd you get that gum? I didn't buy you any gum. And I had to admit it. I stole it. She screeched those brakes to a halt, and we turned around, went back to Piggly Wiggly. I had to do three things. I had to fess up, pay up, and clean up. I had to fess up to the manager of the store that I stole the gum. I had to pay up. I had to find some money and pay him. Then I had to clean up. I had my britches dusted. I got spanked when I got home. But you help your young person be trustworthy. That did end my brief life of crime. Well, let's go to number two. See, here's another benchmark. God wants you to be a good manager. That's what it says in verses 13 through 19. God wants you to be a good manager. You see, He has given you some great gifts. Have you ever heard this saying? Your life is God's gift to you, but what you do with your life becomes your gift to God. So I want you to understand you are a manager. The Bible also calls us stewards. I love Matthew 25. Contains two of Jesus' greatest parables. The first one is the parable of the talents. And listen to the focus of it in Matthew 25, verse 21. The master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, this is a picture of Jesus, the master. And He has assigned to me, to you, to everyone, some talents. In this particular story, one man got five, another got three, and another servant got one. Then the master went off, and he came back. And when he came back, he did what a master is supposed to do. He held the servants accountable. You can't expect what you don't inspect. And one day, someday, God will inspect what we've done with the gifts that He's given to us. Well, he commended the man who had five because he had gotten five more. And the man who had gotten the two, he went out and he got two more. And the man who got one, what did he do? Well, he just made excuses. He says, Master, I knew you were a hard man, and I might get in trouble if I lost it, so I just laid under a log and did nothing. Did the master pat him on the back? No, he kicked him out. He said, you're a pretender, you're a phony, and you are not in my family. You're not my servant. Friends, this is the last thing you want to experience, having God declare that you're a pretender. You're a phony because there's no fruit in your life. You've done nothing to serve God, and your faith was a fake. Now, when your faith is real, it's going to affect the way you manage these next three features of your life. Number one, your time. Look at verse 15. This precious lady rises up early while it's still night, maybe 4 a.m. You see, she gets up early, which requires discipline. She won the battle of the alarm clock. Let me use another illustration with my precious wife, Mary Ruth. When our kids were little and we moved back to Montgomery for me to be the pastor here, Mary Ruth decided she would start getting up early. The kids demand a lot of attention, so she wanted to give her Heavenly Father some time and attention. She wanted to grow her walk with God, so she started getting up at 4:45 in the morning. She would spend time walking with the Lord in the Word. Then she would go physically walking with some friends. She's been doing that now for 30 years. So she walks with God, she walks with friends. And then after a walk, she would go to work. Mary Ruth would come home and make the kids lunches. She would drive the carpool. She would help out. Mary Ruth was president of three of the PTAs where our children attended. Almost every Friday afternoon, she would make a piping hot pound cake and take it to the teacher's break room. You see, she had been a teacher, and she knew that encouragement sometimes needs to simply be made edible. Well, Mary did her part at church, too. She taught Sunday school. She still does. She works with our GAs to train young missionaries. She is part of the prayer team. She defines loyalty and faithfulness, and she's also a fabulous time manager. She understands the principle of Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time. You see, we've got to redeem the time because it's the stuff life is made from. So I would urge you to not waste your time. Why don't you do a time analysis? And if you're wasting too much time on the screens of your life or some hobby, set that all aside. And do what Jesus did in Mark 1:35. We learned that a great while before day, Jesus arose, went to a lonely place to pray, to give his time to his Heavenly Father. Here's what I've discovered. If you'll give Jesus the first of your day, he will make the most of the rest of your day. So give God your time. Next, treasure. Look at verse 16. It says that she considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, this is a fascinating thought. This lady was a good money manager. So she did a good job managing her time and her treasure. She had cash to spend when an investment opportunity arose. I like that. What a woman. Here's what I've discovered, friends. I connect to hundreds of people. If you love the Lord, you love people. And I've had this conversation with a whole lot of folks, people whose life is in trouble, whose marriage is in trouble, whose future is fractured because they've not managed well their finances. I know a lot of people who have dug a financial grave with the plastic shovel of a credit card. I had somebody tell me not long ago that they had decided just on the spur of the moment to take their family to Disney World, five of them. I said, man, I bet that cost a lot. I said, yeah, we hardly had any reservations. I think it was over $7,000. I said, wow, you spent $7,000 to go to Disney World for a few days? He said, yeah, we just needed it. You know, we deserved a break. And I said, that's pretty amazing. He said, but I'm not worried about it. I just put it on my credit card. Now, this credit card charges 14% interest to 22%. Right now, interest rate is 0.5. So I'm telling you, be wise. Learn how to manage your treasure. Maybe some of you would be greatly benefited by plastic surgery? I'm not talking about for your body. I'm talking about for your wallet. Get rid of the things that you don't need. And maybe part of that is to get rid of a credit card that's killing you. All right. So be a good manager of your treasure, analyze your finances, come up with a budget, do plastic surgery so that you can learn to save and then give when the need arises. Lastly, your temple. Look at verse 17. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arm strong. This woman's been working out. I like that. You see, this is a picture of somebody who understands one of the fundamental principles of life. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Our body is the temple of God. That doesn't mean we worship our body, but it means that God lives within us. And we shouldn't trash ourselves. We ought to take care of our body. When I was in high school, somebody got my attention by saying, Jay, imagine that your body is like a car, and you get just one of them. And you've got to drive it for a lifetime, so don't wreck it and take good care of it, maintain it well, because you're only going to get one. Change the oil, so to speak. Watch out for yourself. You see, a lot of us really trash our temples, and that's not honoring to the Lord, nor is it beneficial to you or others. I have a dear friend named Dr. Neil Schaffner. He and I have a fishing show together called The Fishing Mission. We've been doing it about 20 years. Maybe you've seen it. Dr. Schaffner is an endocrinologist. And I've heard him do this talk so many times, I feel like I can do it. Plus, I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. No, I know I'm not a medical doctor, but I tell you what I am. I'm a listener. Dr. Schaffner says we have a horrible epidemic. He wasn't referring to COVID-19. He was talking to type 2 diabetes. And it's a disease that is self-inflicted because of a sedentary lifestyle and bad diet. He said if people would just stop drinking so much sugar and eating so many carbs, if people would start walking a mile or two a day, he said it would be revolutionary what they could do for their health because they would become a good manager of their temple. Well, let me invite you to see a common denominator here. You see, if you're a good manager of your time, treasure, and temple, it takes discipline. Look at verse 18. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. In other words, she gets up early in the morning, but she stays up late until the job is done. And that requires discipline. Now, friends, please hear this. Everyone will bear the burden of discipline or regret. You get to choose. If you refuse to be a disciplined person, you will have a life filled with regret because of what you were not able to do. So I would urge you to engage in discipline. Remember what Jesus called those who follow him? Disciples. And the root word of that is discipline. Disciplined person is somebody who observes, they learn what to do and do what is necessary to accomplish it. Be a disciplined disciple. Well, let me give you a third goal that God has for you. It's for mothers and all others. It's compassionate. Compassionate. Oh, we see this outlined here, especially in verse 20. She extends her hands to the poor. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth and she teaches with kindness. Let's fuse those two verses. And we see a picture here of a woman who is loving and compassionate with her words and with her work. Oh, my friends, that's a good combination. You see, we live in a world full of hurt, and people are in dire need of helpful, hopeful, healing words. And I hope that's what comes out of my mouth. I hope that's what you're hearing right now. And that should come out of your mouth. Because, friends, the people around you are starving for loving, encouraging communication. Why don't you provide it? But don't stop there. Live love. Live love. Look what it says in John 13. Here is what Jesus expects. He wants you to live love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Well, that's what the Lord wants of all of us, mothers and all others, that we live love. I spoke earlier in the service about Rhonda Thompson and our special relationship to Nikki Oliver. Nikki Oliver has been fighting COVID-19. She has been in the hospital now on a ventilator for 6 weeks. She has 3 children. And over the last 5 years, we've come to know and love Nikki. She has been part of the tutoring program. She comes to the mom's class. She always has a job. She works hard. She is a Christ follower. She has an optimistic spirit and a beautiful, bright smile. When Rhonda was telling me her story, she reminded me that her daughter, Aleka, had come to our church for vacation Bible school last year and had given her life to Jesus, and Aleka was baptized right here in our church. Oh, the Lord has allowed us to connect with Nikki and to live love and to be blessed by her and to be a blessing to her. And friends, that's what the Lord expects of you. He expects you in all of your relationships, your relationship to your family and to your friends, even to strangers, to live His love. Well, what's the result? What's the result if you achieve these goals of being trustworthy, a good manager of your time, treasure, and temple, if you're compassionate? Here's the result. Here it is. You achieve God's goal, and it brings affirmation. You see, one day, someday, you're going to want to hear the affirmation of your Heavenly Father. And on earth, you want to hear the affirmation of those you love. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband praises her. You see, we love that earthly affirmation. But let me tell you what's better is that eternal affirmation. One day, friends, we'll pass through the doorway of death. We'll stand before the Lord. And my greatest desire is to hear Him say, Jay, well done. You have been a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, how does that happen? Well, let me finish with this word of instruction. Here's the how-to of God's goal. It's fearing the Lord. It's woven throughout the scripture, and particularly in the book of Proverbs. We learn that we should fear the Lord because that gives you wisdom. You've got the wisdom every day in every way to follow Jesus. That should be your ultimate goal, to fear the Lord by following Jesus, friend. And I'd like to help you. You see, if something happened to you, maybe you got COVID-19 or you had a car wreck or something else catastrophic happened to you, and you awakened in eternity, would you go to heaven? When Jesus looks at you with His fiery eyes, would He say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or would He look at you like the man in Matthew 25 and said, leave. You're a pretender. You're a fake. You see, whatever category you're in, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to be a pretender or a fake. You can be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, and it's this simple. Jesus explained it in John 1:12. He said, believe and receive. Believe in me. Trust me and follow me. And you receive sonship. You become my son, my daughter, my child forever. Now, if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to be assured of your eternity, if you'd like to have peace with God, I want to help you. Right now, you can pray to receive Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, right now, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. I believe you died on the cross for me, Jesus. Thank you so much. I choose to follow you. I ask that you would forgive my sin and make me your child. Thank you, Lord, for receiving me. I promise to follow you all the way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.